7, the Apostle Paul expresses what every true believer knows. Verses 23 and 24. He says, I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Want deliverance from this body of death, of sin. But he says there's hope. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the deliverer. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he begins, and it should go with chapter 7. There is therefore, because we have a deliverer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are which are in Christ Jesus. Though your conscience condemns you, though your heart condemns you, yet He's greater than our heart. The blood speaks louder. No condemnation to those in Christ by faith. Must be in Christ. But those in Christ have no condemnation. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's not some idealistic spiritual somebody walking on cloud nine all the time, walking with real holier than thou speech and language and sin never, you know, not a part of this world. That's not what that's talking about. I'll show you in a minute. When he talks about walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, he's talking about the leadings of, the pursuit of, the flesh. Believers are not, in reality, believers are not after the things of this world. This is not what really consumes believers. It is not. This is not what they're after. They have spiritual desire. The world is after this world, all that they can get of. Verse 5, he says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, that's all they think about. The world does not think hardly ever on God, on Christ, on eternal life, on the judgment, on death. Rarely ever gives it a thought until he is sick or in trouble. But believers do now. They don't mind. The flesh is not the only thing on their mind. It is, sure. Because we are flesh. But that's not what they're after. They're after the Spirit, the things of God. Verse 6. Now here's the proof. To be carnally minded is death. That is, that's all you think about. That's all someone thinks about. And it never gives God a thought. They're dead. They're dead in trespass and sin. They're of the earth. But he goes on to say, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, this is not natural to us to even think about God, to be even interested in God, to want a God. But if you do, then perhaps you are of the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Verse 9, that's what he says to believers. You're not in the flesh. But you see, he's not saying believers walk above this world in some kind of on cloud nine. No, that's not what you're in our modern vernacular, that's not what you're into. That's not what you're after. But you're in the Spirit. If so be, and you state the fact in verse 9, if so be that the Spirit of God does well, it's a fact. If the Spirit of God is in a man, he'll think about the things of God. She'll think about the things of God. They'll have a desire to know God, to win Christ, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. They'll have a desire for the things. This is the fact. And it's not something you can drum up. And it's either there or it's not. And it's all of God. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, he's not setting a standard for us to reach. He's just setting a fact. Most of us wouldn't be here tonight if we weren't interested in the things of God. You see, who walk not, who don't. The world obviously is not interested in the things of God because there they go. You know, they don't give a thought to it Wednesday night or. And Sunday is, by and large, a formality to most people. Is it so with you? Are you not your own self, Paul said, whether Christ be in you, said you be reprimanded? Yes, you may. Yes, you may know that. Is this desire in my heart? That's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So he said there's no condemnation. And we're in Christ. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is that simple enough? Huh? I think a child can understand that. And this spiritual growth, now listen, this spiritual growth is like natural. It's slow. It's slow. Man goes slower than any animal on earth. He can't walk for months. And from cold, Kelly's up, you know, in a matter of hours or 30 minutes. They have to. But man, he's slow growing. It takes years for him to develop. So it is with the Spirit. So take comfort in that. Have hope. It's a slow thing. Some in here are 5 years old. You understand? Some in here are 10 years old. Some 15. What about 20? Is that old? Any room to grow? Sure is. 20, 25. And what happens in this spiritual growth, too, is it's a growth in knowledge, growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And this world begins to lose its appeal. It's not that way all of a sudden at first, you know. Like a little young person knows everything's brand new. You can't expect a young believer to just lay it all down. He's got his life ahead of her, a husband, a wife, a home, a family, kids, and you know, things like that. And, you know, in Lamentations, they've got to put the world in their heart to a degree so that they'll be diligent about what they do. The husband will be a good husband, the wife will be a good wife, and so on. You understand that? But as you grow older, house just becomes a house. You know? Not your paradise. A husband becomes, well, a husband. A wife, but a wife. And on and on. Blessings of the Lord, yes, but not, you're not consumed. And then, and your appetite for things that are higher, things that are nobler, begin to alert yourself. See? Until you, and you're getting older, and this corruption, the old man is dying daily, but the new man is being renewed, Paul said. He's growing in grace, and he's looking up. The old man's bowing down until you put that body in the ground. The new man's light up. Light up, never come down. Never to be on this grumbling place, like the song said. See how we grumble here for us. Like worms crawling around, like wings. And that's what we long for. The older we get, the more in the gospel age.
All right, verse 10, he says, now, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. That is, you realize it. You don't realize that John is Christ. You understand? The world doesn't think he's dead. And dead in trespass, they don't think he's dead. How do you know you're dead? The body, how do you know when Christ comes in? When Christ comes in. How do you know there's darkness when light shines? How do you know you're ignorant when you first hear knowledge? See, if Christ be in you, the body is dead. You realize what a dead body this is, what a dead and dying body of death this is. See, you don't realize that. People, when they're 70, 80, 90 years old, unbelievers, they're still hanging on. They think they're going to live forever. Don't they? Old people, they don't think for a minute that they're going to go. They don't want that life. Like that old farmer said, he was, and you've heard every illustration out there. Well, that old farmer was about 84 years old, and his neighbor was about 88. And that old farmer wanted a patch of ground that old fellow had for years, and he never would sell it to him. He wanted a little 5-acre patch, and you know how it is. And that old 88-year-old man hung on to it. And that 85-year-old man said to one of his friends, he said, one of these days, that old fellow's going to die. I'm going to get that ground. That's the way they think it. And I forget the scripture, but it says their thought is that they should continue forever. And that our generation is consumed with it. They really think they're going to find something to be it in the DNA or whatever. Make us just live forever. No man started living 900 years and he fell down 75 or 80 by reason of strength. Now you realize this body is dead because of sin. But, verse 10, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Who's righteous? Christ's righteous. The Spirit is life. In other words, there's righteousness in there. It's life. Verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You see what he's saying in context there? We shouldn't be devoting everything to the flesh. What we owe to the flesh. You know what this flesh has coming to it in the end? 6-foot hole in the ground. So we're not debtors. What he's saying, you see, understand what he's saying. We shouldn't live all our lives for this. It's got a hole in the ground. It's not yet. It's when. So we're debtors not to live after the flesh. Alright, verse 14. So he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, well, they're the sons of God. What is this leadership of the Spirit? Hurry quickly, John 14. John chapter 14. You know these verses, but I'm not going to present them. John 14. What is the leadership of the Spirit? He said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and they are the sons of God. Again, he's stating fact. He's not saying, here's something you should reach. I'm saying that to your comfort. That'll comfort you. He's not saying, now here's what you need. You're not being led by the Spirit. Well, you are, you aren't. Alright, he says in verse, now John 14, our Lord says this. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Yes, the Spirit of truth. Now read on. Whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because a man can receive nothing except what he gives him. Because it seeth him not, neither know of him, but you know him. Read on. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come with you. He's called the Spirit of Christ. Christ and the Spirit are one. Christ in you, but the Spirit in you. Oh, they're one.
The three is three are one.
All right? Christ is on the throne, yet He's in us. We have the Spirit. But I don't understand.
I don't either.
Let's go on. John 16. I just know it's a fact, because Christ said, I will send it. The Father will send it. And He shall abide with you forever. Not He will, He might, you try, you know, He's hanging out, you let me in, talk. He shall abide with you. See that? It's a fact. Alright, verse 13 of John 16. What is this leadership of the Spirit? Verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, first thing He calls me, Spirit of truth, Comforter, who comforts by the truth. When He's come, He will guide you, He will lead you into all truth. Our Lord doesn't say a thing here about tongues, anything like that. When He comes, He's talking to His intimate disciples, and He says He's the Spirit of truth. And He'll guide you, He'll lead you into all truth. May your spirit discern all things. What? Christ is all truth. All truth? What's that? Christ is all truth. He'll take the things of Christ and show you. He's the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth. He'll lead you into things of Christ, you see. This is what distinguishes God's people from the world. It's not all this humble, jumbo, humble spirit anointing and all that that you hear out there. I won't. No, brother. No, that's not it. That's another spirit. This is the Spirit of truth who leads and guides His people in truth. And the truth sets them free from all that stuff. And they ground and settle in the truth. The church is the pillar of the ground of what? Truth. John said over and over through all of His epistles, I rejoice that your children are walking in the truth, the truth, the truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not sanctify them with tongues. Not sanctify them with miracles. With truth. Because when the silent goes, when the tongue leaves, what do you got then? When the good feeling goes, what do you got then? You got the Spirit? I'm going to heaven today. Truth is right there where you're not. Truth, Spirit of truth. Lead into the Spirit. So, He's called the Spirit of truth. He'll lead you. Many as are led by the Spirit of God. There's some. Led where? To Christ. Led to Christ. Are they ever taken away from there? No man takes them out of life. They're led to Christ and they lay hold on Him and He lays hold on them and they just stay right there. Like Brother Maurice said, they just say that. They don't want to go anywhere. They don't need anybody. They're in bad. What about any tongues? His word. That's what Peter said. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We heard a voice from on high. He said, this is more sure. Whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shines in the dark place, till that day spring arise into your heart. That's the leading of the Spirit. And paths of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit. All right, back to Romans 8. I'm going to get to me. As if that ain't me. But get to what I want to get to here. Romans 8. Now, they're the sons of God. You see that? As many as see Christ as all, those are the sons of God. Those are God's elect. They rejoice to see His name. Like Abraham.
seated. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit, he says, bears witness with the sons of God, with their spirit. Verses 15 and 16. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, children, whereby you may cry. The word Abba there is an affectionate term. It's not an irreverent term. But it's an affectionate term, much like we might say, Dad. That's not irreverent or familiar or flippant, but it's personal. It sounds good. That's the sweetest word to your ear, too. Whereby you may cry. Run crying to your father. And the, verse 16, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit. Now, he hasn't given us the spirit of bondage. The Holy Spirit, you're not begun in the Spirit and made perfect by the flesh. The Holy Spirit then leads you back to the law. He doesn't take us back to bondage. That was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And, once you, and then when you're a son, you're an heir. That's what the whole Galatians is about. Doesn't really lead us back to the beggarly elements. We're adopted sons. We are beloved now with the sons of God. It does not interfere with what we shall be, but we are. In a minute, we're going to look a little bit at what we shall be. All right? Adopted sons, that's what we are. Beloved now will be the sons of God. And it says the Spirit bears witness with us that we are. How? Right here. Has anybody got a ray of hope since you've been here tonight? That maybe I'm not. I am the chief of sinners, yes. Maybe I am a child of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And what's it all based on? I haven't said a thing about anything you do. We've been talking about Christ. That's where the Holy Spirit points us to. All right? And he bears witness to the preaching of the gospel over and over again. He reproves, he rebukes, he corrects, he chastens. If you be without chastening, you're bastard. If the word of God does not break your heart and convict you of sin, you're a bastard. But he chastens you. The Holy Spirit chastens you. But he doesn't leave you there. He comforts you. He consoles you. And he gives you sweet promises that you might believe. Now, the world doesn't have this. The world doesn't have this. It doesn't have any of that. It doesn't have the conviction of sin, promises. Verse 17. Now, he says, now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. And heirs of God. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, yes. With all the rights and the privileges. With an inheritance, Peter said, reserved in heaven for you. You're kept by the Bible. Let it be revealed. It's just waiting. There's an inheritance reserved for you. Our Lord said this, in my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I have a roof of paraphrase for you. Who's he talking to, Nancy? He doesn't even remind anybody's name. He just said, you. Aren't you glad he said, you? If I read that, that's me. I have a roof of paraphrase for you. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I would have said, there's just a few. It's just reserved for James and John Deere. No, there are many. I go to the prayer place. Come unto me. Who? All. Labor everybody. And children and heirs of God with all the rights, the privileges, the inheritance reserved, not because of us. No, no, no. But, look here. It says we're joint heirs. Joint heirs. We don't deserve the inheritance. but the first one of heaven. The only begotten Son of God. He's got the right. He's the heir. But now he said, we have to. He shares with us. Joint heir with Christ. All right? We get it through him. All right, read on. Now he says here, if so be, we suffer with him. Now again, he's not talking about that you have to be a martyr. Every believer suffers with Christ. Every believer suffers with Christ. What did Christ suffer because of? Sin? Do you suffer with sin? Huh? The world doesn't suffer with sin. They love sin. You see? You suffer with sin? Are you a person a great deal of time of sorrows acquainted with grief? Over what? Sin. Sin or ever before. Christ suffered sin. So do we. Look at John 17, quickly. John 17. The world doesn't suffer with sin. John 17. We suffer with trials, we suffer with persecution, they're not our own. The world doesn't suffer with sin. The world doesn't suffer with the world. We suffer with the world. The world is to us a tribulation. A place of tribulation, isn't it? He says you must submit tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. The world is not tribulation to the world. That's why I want to hang on here. For John 17, our Lord, verse 14. He said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. Wait a minute, Peter, James, and John, they're just old fishermen. They're just here like that. Yeah, but they have here no continuing city, you see. They're led by the Spirit. They're now sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. And their desire is set much higher than this world. And so the world hates them. They're not like the world in that sense. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. The Lord doesn't mean for his people to be isolated from the world in schools or what have you. Nowhere in the scriptures does it teach that. I challenge anybody to find that. That's man-made doctrine. He says right here, don't take them out of the world. If you take believers out of the world, you don't need the world. That's what God's going to do when he takes believers out of the world. He's going to burn it up. When you take the children of believers out of the school, what do you got? Read on. He says, don't take them out of the world, but just keep them from it. Keep them from the evil of the world. They are not of the world. Put them in the world. Where am I going to get hold of them? I mean, it's not. They're in the world. But they're not of the world. Fish out of water. That's just right. And then we said, put them out there in the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through the truth. So they go out there in the world, and sometimes the world does rub off on them, but they come back to water like they did. And they get the feet washed all over them. And they realize, hey, that's not my place. You understand? That's just a fact. All right, look back at the text now. It's going to get good. It's going to get real good. You'll hang on. Verse 17, he says in Romans 8, verse 17. Now, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified. We're going to be glorified with Christ. And he gets all the glory. He did everything worth it. We're going to be glorified with Him, in Him. Eternal glory, like the bride. When Brother Sam and Anna walk down this aisle, they're glorified together as one. Husband and wife, not one part together, there's one. These two become one. They're glorified together. Everybody's rejoicing in both of them. Sam's the head, Sam's the groom, Sam's the man of the house, but he has loved this woman and united with her, and they're one, and they're both. This is their time. And that's what this is saying. It's going to be our time to live. Not that we share the glory of Christ, but we will fully glorify them. Verse 18, he says, now I reckon, that's a good old Southern word, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us. Yeah. I reckon, and we need to reckon this. We need to reckon this. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory with what it's going to be. See if I can illustrate this. John Bunyan. He suffered terribly for preaching the gospel. Terribly. As did everybody before him. But anyway, he spent 12 years in prison preaching the gospel. Could have gone free any day. He had the option of being free. They told him, if you will just promise not to preach anymore, we'll let you go. And his wife and daughter would come to him daily and ask him. He had a blind daughter that was a blind daughter. Dad, his family's already. 12 years he turned through. Long years. Don't you know those 12? Long. Suffering beyond belief. Well, John Bunyan has been in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ now 400 years and counting. Twelve years. 400 years he's been. No tears, no sadness, no sin, perfectly 400 years. And counting. And that 400 years is like 4 minutes in life eternity. And it's never going to end. 12 years. It's not worthy to be compared, he said. It's not worthy to be compared with glory. Charles Spurgeon lived 58 years. Half of his life was spent on the sick bed. For nearly 30 years he was sick. He's been beholding the Lord Jesus Christ now for over 100 years, nearly 100 years. And count. It's not worthy to be compared. You can't even be compared. But the glory that shall be revealed in us. Read on. Verse 18 and 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 21 talks about the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glory revealed in us, the manifestation of the sons of God, the glorious liberty of the children of God. These words, these mouths aren't fit to say that, let alone our minds to understand it. Glorious liberty. The sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this is such a marvelous and wonderful and glorious thing that no words can describe. I could study for the years, and I could not tell it. I couldn't hear it. Paul, I was going to have you turn, but you don't have to. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, he said, I knew a man within the body or out, I don't know, but he went to paradise. Paul died and went to glory. Paradise. He called paradise. One of the few times, marvelous, called paradise. Our Lord said one time, I never went to the thief. Boy, that thief suffered a long time. It took that. Not worthy to be compared with the glory. If you ask that thing right now, what do you suffer there? I don't know. Paradise. Paul said, and he heard things that were not lawful, right? In other words, it could not be put into words. He didn't say, I saw things. That's just understood. John tried to describe it in Revelation 1. John tried to describe what he saw, the Lord himself, as he is. He tried to. Can you read that and really understand? But Paul said, I heard things. I just heard things. Now, you love people, you? He heard it. You love voices, you know, human voice together in choirs. As much as I make fun of choirs, I do love a choir. Don't you? When you put 10,000 times 10,000 times thousands of voices, perfect pitch, perfect harmony, perfect unison on the heart, nobody holding back. Nobody goes back. I heard that. I can't. And I can't utter. He said, nothing to be compared. I hadn't seen. What are you going to compare it to? I hadn't seen. Anything like it. Ear hadn't heard anything like it. Don't have anything in the heart of man. The thing that God has prepared for them to love. The glorious manifestation of the Son of God. And you know what this whole world is waiting on? What does it say here? Look at verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature, that is this world, this globe, waiting. It's waiting. It's shivering and it's shaking. Rocking and rolling, if you will. Trembling. Waiting for this thing to happen. They talk about a big bang. Boy, there is going to be. There was one when God spoke. There's going to be another when the trumpet Christ appears. And this earth is waiting on. Earnest. You notice the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, the earth itself. Waiting. Look at this, people. This is interesting. Verses 19 and 20, read together. Earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, and the creatures on it, waiteth for the manifestation, that is, the presenting of, the revelation, the bride, the marriage of the sons of God to the Creator. Just like in the garden, when God, who did he create first? The animal. Right? Let it all in. And God began to create man. All animals. What's he doing? Now, curious horses on him, cats on him. What's he doing? They're the greatest creature of all. Man. All came up and said, waiting for it's waiting again. For the manifestation of the sons of God. Whole ball of dirt waiting for these new creatures to be presented to the Creator. Verse 20.
The creature was made subject to vanity, sin, not willingly. This creature didn't sin. But by the reason of God, or that is by the purpose of God, look at this now. This is, we always conjecture about it. There'll be animals in heaven or earth, on the new earth and all that. Right there. He says he had subjected the same in hope. What? Creatures. Mind you, God created creatures first. I believe the Lord God Christ himself came down to this planet and enjoyed his creation. I know he did. I know he did. Adam walked with God. He was Christ. Walked with Adam in the garden. Our Lord walked in the garden before he created man and said, it's good. It's good. Yes, he did. This is good. Then he created man and said, this is very good. And he said to the man, he spoke to him face to face. Now, multiply those steps. And he says here, the creature, the creation, is subjected to sin by the purpose of God, but it's also, it's got hope. Look at the next verse. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glory and liberty of the children of God. See if I can illustrate this. The creature itself. Now, he said the creature waited. The creature is made subject to hope. The creature hath hope. The creature shall be delivered from this bondage of corruption. Sin brought the fear of man. Sin brought the fear of man. There was no fear of man before sin. He had no need of fear. He wasn't going to eat them. They got herbs. We didn't need to ride them. Sin brought the fear of man into the bondage. You understand? Before that, they cohabited in peace. Adam lived with all the animals in peace. They were his friends. But when he sinned, he walked out of that garden and kicked the dog. Yeah, he did. That's what he did. He tied up the horse. He took a bit of mine. Shot the deer. And it just went, oh, I'm slain. Old creature. Man. He's out to get us. You see that? But we read back there in Isaiah 11. Hosea 2. The wolf will lie down. I've often wondered what rapport our Lord had with the animals when he was on this earth. You ever thought about that? He had no sin. He's the creature, or the creator. The ox knows his own, but that's his master. Guarantee he walked up there. Had no reason for fear. The whole creation groaned, surveyed together. Pain, bondage, corruption, sin, but it's going to be for the glorious liberty of the sons of God, waiting for man to be like Christ. Waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our bodies from sin. No more sin. No more fear. No more bondage. Glorious liberty. And God, man, and beast live forever together. In a place that is now wrong. It's all wrong. This one is good. Ready to read. All right, stand. Our Father, thank you for your word. We do indeed groan because of our sin, groan because of this world, corruption in it.
We wait for the redemption of these bodies, manifestation. That great day, we do wait on thee. We say with the church, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for your word. It's a blessing, it's a comfort to our hearts. Plant it, because it can bring forth the fruit of faith to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.